The title of the message for today is Essential or Enhancer? Essential or Enhancer? Okay, I want you to be thinking about that as we go into this next scripture. We're going to start in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44. And you're thinking, oh no, Leviticus. How can you have a good message out of Leviticus? Give me a chance, all right? That's all I ask. Give me a chance. So let me read. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days." So we're celebrating for 7 days, by the way, our 40th anniversary. This is the first installment of a two-part series, all right, which will culminate next week, just so you know that. We're celebrating for 7 days. It says, on the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, or tabernacles, kind of like tents. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Listen right here. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So the Lord instituted certain religious feasts which were to serve as reminders of spiritual truths, which would ensure that they would live in relationship with Him and under blessing. This is how God has designed our world. He has given a spacious room to live, to love and to be loved, to be fruitful and to have purpose. But He has also given us parameters that ensure that we live life to the fullest. However, since the beginning, man has chosen to do things his or her way. When we do things our own way, it is called sin, by the way. Sin means missing the mark, right? That's what happens. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 12, which states, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So, in these books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God instituted how they were to worship God according to what we now know as the law of Moses. Okay, the Mosaic law. There was commandments, there were statutes, there was, you know, laws for every kind of thing. But let us remember something. Moses would walk and talk with God, and he spent 40 days with him on Mount Sinai. By the way, next week I'm going to talk about the significance of 40, of the year 40, and the number 40 means to us. But Moses, he had a relationship with God. But look at what happens in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, in regards to the people. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" God wants a relationship with us. But the people, when they came up to Mount Sinai and they saw the cloud and the thunder and the rumblings like earthquake and the trumpet, they were like, "Well, we don't know if we like this thing about connecting with God." So they said, "Moses, you be our go-between. You be our mediator." Okay? So then that's when this religion began. It wasn't a relationship based on faith and trust, but it was a religion. You know, if I do all these things, then I will please him and he will bless me. Right? But there are only very few people that actually connected with him directly, and that is not a good thing. So they preferred a set of laws, you know, over relationship. But, and now let me just say, God does have a standard. Those laws and those statutes, those commandments are important. But the standard is easily kept, or more easily kept, when we have a love relationship. When we have a love relationship. Look at what 1 John 5:3 says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we love someone, you know, we will go out of our way to please them, right? In the Latino community, you know, and I is one, as they say, we have this stigma of that we're late everywhere, okay? I know there's people that are late. I mean, I'm not going to point out fingers. The fact that people trickled in all the way to, you know, 11. Last week, there was people trickling in after 11, you know. I understand it was Easter. Maybe they didn't know our service started at at 10. But some of you know better. All right, but let me just say, Latinos, we're kind of known for that. Somebody once pointed out, Hispanics, Latinos, they're never late to a soccer game. They're never late to a soccer game. So you will go out of your way to take care of the things that you love. Does that make sense? So this is what we're talking about. How about our ladies? You know, when we want to impress our ladies, we'll come home, we'll shower, dress, go get some flowers, go buy a gift, you know, get a reservation, and go and spend time with them, and stay up till late, you know, just because we want to be with them and please them and impress them and all those things. And it's the same thing. When we love God, when we have a love relationship with God, we'll go out of our way, you know, to please him and to love him and to fulfill what he likes. Okay, are we getting this? So in the passage that we read, we find that God instituted 7 feasts here in Leviticus, and each had their meaning. I'm not going to talk about all of them, by the way, but there was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And Caesar says amen, you know, because I know he loves this stuff, you know. So this is the last one. The Feast of Tabernacles is the last one that's talked about in this passage. So I'm going to focus on it. And this is celebrated on the 15th through the 22nd day of the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar, not on our calendar, in their calendar, okay? And it is known as Sukkot, which is the plural, you know, plural word, which means booths or tabernacles, okay? And this is what they do. To this day, they still celebrate this. You are to go outside of your own home and to remember that God brought them out of Egypt and they lived in tents for 40 years. They actually spend time feasting for 7 days in places like this. Now, I'm not a Jewish background. I know you mentioned that you had some, but I don't know if people actually sleep in them or they just go back home and then come back the next day. They actually sleep there, you know, so they're there for, you know. I saw some that are, you know, like some of us don't camp very, we don't like to rough it. I saw some that are like, I can tell you guys are not roughing it. I mean, they have like elaborate tables and like really comfy seating and, you know, and I was like, okay, so. But this, I thought these would be more representative. That's why I put these up here, okay? So Luke 23:43, which we already says that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God was saying to them, through all of your generations, as it is to this day, on this week of the year, you will build a tent outside of your home so you can remember that when I brought you out of Egypt, okay, that I took you there. So I want you to remember and appreciate it. And in doing so, you will return to the basics of your faith. The basics of your faith. The essentials of the faith. Because sometimes we focus on the enhancers of our faith. And you will be reset, so to speak, so that certain attitudes which may have crept up in your life break off. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All year round, we're tempted by things and sometimes begin to replace the essentials in our lives. Can anybody admit to that? That sometimes we can begin to focus on the non-essentials, the things that are most important. Okay, so when we talk about the lust of the eyes, it's anything that captures our attention that God has not given us. An illicit relationship, coveting. It could be envying, maybe comparison to others. Lust of the flesh is feeding any appetite of our flesh which God has not given us, like an illicit relationship, sexual sins, gossip, physical violence, addictions. And the pride of life is saying, look at how much I've accomplished on my own. Or, I'm invincible, that won't happen to me. Or, I do not need God or anyone. Or, having fame, but not giving God his due. Because God does give us fame, but we must reflect the glory right back to him. Amen? So these three temptations in our lives. So this feast was about taking the time to remember that which got us here and our dependence on him. As we celebrate the 40th anniversary of Shiloh, we need to build a tabernacle with God and remember all that he has brought us from, and that we remember the simplicity with which we begun. In the living room, amateur ministers, untrained servants who just said, yes, yes, we'll do it, God. And here we are. And this is something which I've been doing the last few days, pondering what has gotten us here. It is a new day. There's new things, new fresh things appearing at Shiloh. I'm telling everybody in the staff and the volunteers, we need to up our game. We need to up our game. But we can never remember what got us here. We can never remember the essentials of the faith. The Bible calls it the ancient paths. We most, stay in tune with the ancient paths. There's nothing new under the heaven. You know, if we think we found, something that's completely new that no one's ever seen, then we got to be careful with that. So Shiloh has a DNA, and there are things we must consider essential and some which we must consider enhancers. Okay? If you go to our website, you will see four things that God imprinted on this house from the beginning. These are what we've been commanded. This is our mandate to do. And I have a slide for this to remind you of this. Shiloh's mandate is we've been called to be a house of prayer for all people. That's why every service, we make time for prayer. That's why we have prayer teams all around the week, around the clock. And we have, the third Friday prayer. And we had the prayer and fasting, 21 days at the beginning of the year. We understand the blessing and being able to please God starts with a lot of prayer, with much prayer. Much prayer, much blessing. Are you guys understanding that? Number two, a refuge in the end times. This has been, as a city, but especially as a congregation, a place for healing. People come here and they get healed. We've heard it over and over, testimonies. People that will come here for a season, they'll spend some time in the ministry, and they'll begin to get healed of wounds, of offenses, of tragedy, of difficult things. And then somehow God takes them away again, but now they go in a better place to be a blessing to someone, to be fruitful somewhere else. Okay, number three, a ministry to children. God wants us to focus on our children. We understand that we need to make room for them in everything. I want them to have a place of worship. I want them to learn to lay hands on each other and to pray for healing, because children have an amazing faith. Children have an amazing faith, and they have a solid understanding of who God is if we just let them. If we will just let them, they will amaze us. And number four, a sanctuary of praise in the desert. We love to praise the Lord, but because we know that the praise just draws the presence of God. We love to have great music, but even if it's by myself in my room, I will praise the Lord. I will, because I know that I don't need music to praise him. The music is in my heart. Do you understand that? And if I'm in the shower, nobody can hear me anyway. I will praise the Lord with everything that I have. So this is our mandate, and we cannot deviate from this until the Lord tells us otherwise or until he returns. As a church, we want our church to grow, but we want to draw those the Lord wants for this flock, and we want to do it the right way. A people who respond to a clear presentation of the gospel. That means the good news that Jesus died, for our sins, and that he resurrected, hallelujah, and that he poured out his Holy Spirit upon us so that we could live with power. And also those people that see the life of Jesus in the people of the body. That when they come, they say, man, I see Jesus in the flesh walking around. You know, I see love. I see compassion. You know, I see generosity. You know, when I call on people, they're there for me. You know, we want to be the Jesus in the flesh to people. A people that who though they're not perfect, they're wanting to see Jesus manifested in their lives by spending time with him. Because then God draws the people and convinces them of their need to repent. You know, we're not manufacturing, you know, a belief. We're not trying to convince people with worldly wisdom or arguments. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Father who draws them. Amen. It's that aroma that we talked about that just goes out into the community and say, I need God. I need God in my life. Hallelujah. And people that want to serve him. So we cannot substitute enhancers for the essential. We cannot substitute the enhancers for the essential. The essentials must be firmly established in our day-to-day. Essentials, by the way, are universal. That's how you know they're essentials. They work here, and they work in Africa, and they work in China, and they work in the South Pole. There's people there, you know. Everywhere you go, you know, these are the essentials work, okay? They're not situational. They're not culture-based. Let me just give you some examples, okay? Number one, like prayer. What's the essential of it? It's talking with God alone or in groups. That's the most basic definition. An enhancer, hey, let's have a prayer guide. Let's have special services. Let's have, you know, prayer meetings. Those are nice enhancers, okay? But it starts with you talking with God. Number two, worship. What's essential? A grateful heart towards Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, if he has not done anything for you that you know of, then you can't worship him. Worship is a response, you know, of what he's done in your life. An enhancer is the music genre. Yeah, sure, we all like this kind of music. We like that kind of music. You know, we like it, you know, or the lack of music, you know. you know, music is just progresses. Did you know that when Johann Sebastian Bach, you know, began to play the organ, you know, in the church, they thought, oh, that's of the devil. That is just crazy, you know. That's just too revolutionary. And now there's some people that are pining, oh, if you could just have just an organ, you know, just that's all we need, an organ, you know. And Mr. Bach, you know, just playing great music, you know. What I'm trying to say, it's not about the music. It's about the heart, okay? The band, the stage, the lights, those are all just enhancers. But it all starts with our heart. Number three, the church. The church, the essential is just people forgiven by Jesus. We can meet in a living room. We can meet on the street. We can meet in somebody's home, you know, on the park. Or we can meet in elaborate buildings like this. You know, we've had baptisms at the city pool, on a river, on a reservoir, you know, at the beach. Those are great, by the way. You know, you can have church just about anywhere, but this is just an enhancer. This is not who we are. It's great to have it. For those of you that were at 200 North, you remember the transition. You know, we had to have multiple services. You know, and it wasn't just our two services. Centro Cristiano Chavez also met there. And then we had a youth service in the evening, so we had four services a day. You know, so we just spent all day in church, you know, and that's all right. So it's great that we can all see our happy faces together at once. You know, but I do believe one day we're going to outgrow the service and we're going to go to another service. You know, it's going to happen, people. It's going to happen. But it's just a building. But we got to focus on the essentials. So now I talked about church stuff, but now let me talk about some things that apply to you and your family. Okay, I'm just going to run a quick list, you know, of essentials and enhancements. Essentials. Everybody here needs love. Everybody here needs forgiveness, acceptance. Everybody needs provision, peace, purpose and wisdom. Those are universal. If you go, you know, to Papua New Guinea, you know, this is what the people need. Okay? These other things are enhancers. Money, it's great to have it, but it's an enhancer. We want provision, right? We want, you know, we don't want to be focused on the materialistic, on the possessions, on the positions, on the degrees, the entertainment, the pleasure, the knowledge. God wants us to have all those things, but he wants us to focus on the essentials. Are you guys tracking what I'm saying? So we're getting into our booth and remembering what it was like when we didn't have anything. You know, remember those of you when you got married and you didn't have anything, you know, We just had each other. We just have a lot of love. Just got each other. That's all we need. You know, but a second car would be nice, you know, because I'm tired of driving her to work. You know? So we got a second car. You know, that was great. So now I want to talk about Abram, you know, and we're getting close to the end. Early in his relationship with God, before he was Abraham, he was coming back from Egypt. You know, remember, he started Ur of the Chaldeans, and then he went with his father to Haran. Then he said, "Father, I'm taking off. God has told me to move on from here." That was like Turkey region. And he began to go south. And then there was a famine in the land, and they went to Egypt. And you guys remember that's where he lied about his wife. It's like, "Oh, she's my sister." Well, she kind of was. It's like a half-sister. Anyway, so this is early. This is a baby Christian, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. This is a new believer, all right? This is not like a Abraham, you know. This is Abram, all right? This is Abram. So before he was there, he was coming back from Egypt after a famine with his clan, and this included his nephew Lot. Everybody say Lot. That's his name. Each of them had wealth in the form of flocks, herds, tents, and servants, and they grew to the point that they began to compete with each other. So Abram said to his nephew, "Hey, let's not fight. Let's go our separate way. I'll let you choose. If you go left, I will go right. If you go right, I will go left." So this is where we pick up the story right here in Genesis 13. Verse 10, it says, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garn of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Soar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes, and I'll look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever.'" Hallelujah. That's a prophetic word for us, if you want to receive it. "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Lot was tagging along with Abram and reaping the blessing of Abram's obedience and faith. Lot represents the religious spirit, or a person who has religion, but not a day-to-day relationship with Jesus. Eventually, there's going to be friction and there's going to be conflict that will arise that will force you to choose. That will force you to choose. The carnal mind or the religious mind will go after the shortcuts to blessings. Like Lot. "Ooh, that looks pretty green, lush. You know, this is a great place." He wasn't being led by the Spirit of God. He wasn't trusting God. You know, many of us, we're tag along in someone else's faith. Maybe our spouse's, or maybe our parents' faith. But we must have our own faith. Every child must come to a personal saving knowledge of Jesus. But eventually Lot got into trouble and ended up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever heard the term sodomizing? Okay, it's a bad thing, right? It comes from the name of the city because the peoples of these cities had such sexual perversion that God judged them. His wife ended up a pillar of salt, and he committed incest with his daughters later than that. And from which rival nations to Israel came. There was even worse secondary effects from that. The Ammonites and the Moabites came from that. So I say to you, Proverbs 14:12 again, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." But its end is the way of death. Where are you today? So on the other hand, and I'm close to finishing, Abram represents one who is learning to walk with God more and more and who trusts God for his or her daily provision. God has a plan for me, he's thinking, and he's going to bless me wherever he takes me. I don't know, maybe if Lot had said, I'll go a little more west, and Abraham had gone east, or maybe just God knew he was going to impress Lot to go east. I don't know. But I knew that Abram was going to be blessed because God was guiding Abram. He had chosen him to be the father of many nations, the father of the faith. Did you guys know that to this day, we're the answer to the promise that God made to Abram or to Abraham? He says, if you will make a covenant with me, if you walk me in your righteous, it says, I will make you a father of multitudes. And you will be like the stars of the sky. You will be like the dust of the earth. You will be like the sand grains of the sea. Three times he gave him, you know, those visuals to remind him, that's the descendants that you will have. And the Bible tells us that because Jesus is that comes from the seed of Abraham. There's a church here in town called the Seed of Abraham. Well, that's where it comes from, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He's a descendant of anybody that receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, becomes a spiritual Israelite. We become spiritual Hebrews, and we are grafted into the vine. The promise to Abraham still stands, and we're being added to the great cloud of witnesses, to the great cloud, you know, of the myriad of stars and grains of dust and grains of sand. Each one of us represents that. God promised it to Abraham, and it's still happening. So God has a plan for you and for me to bless me wherever he takes me. I will trust him with my life, my marriage, my family, and my profession. God wants to break off and separate all religiousness from you. And by the way, yes, we all have a tendency for it. We like formulas. We like the easy way. And we like to take the wheel from God from time to time, don't we? That is why the concept of the tabernacle is so important. We got to go back to the essentials. We got to go back, you know, to that which is important. We got to go back to the ancient paths. We must never forget, even if we go to the year 41 of Shiloh Christian Ministries, we cannot forget our DNA. We cannot forget what brought us here. We've been called by God. Come on. Shiloh wasn't birthed because of a good idea of a man. It was a prophetic thing. You know, it happened in Fort Hood, and it happened in Germany through the army. And they said, where are we going to go? And God said, Arizona. And everybody said, Arizona? Has anybody even been there? And Pastor had a vision of the mountains, the Huachuca Mountains, and where the ministry would lie. And even at one time he said, a whole city. God has called us to minister to this whole community. It's a prophetic mandate that God has given us, those things that I showed you, to be a, you know, a house of prayer, to be a place of refuge, a ministry to children, hallelujah, and a tabernacle of praise in the desert. We're going to continue to do those things. We may change the methods, we may change the enhancers, but we're going to continue to focus on the essentials. Amen. And if you see me getting away from the essentials, then you come up to me and say, hey, Eric, we're forgetting. That's what God has given us, pastors and elders and prophets. Amen. And people that will say, hey, let's stay on the narrow path. Amen. There's a narrow path that leads to life, but there's a wide path that leads to destruction. But now let's bring it back, you know, to you. Where are you today? Are you a Lot? Or are you an Abram? Are you just tagging along, getting you for the religious fix? Or do you have a relationship with Jesus today? I trusted Jesus with my life when I was, you know, 8 years old. And since then, it's been an adventure. And I've seen his hand over and over and over. He's given me favor everywhere I've went. Not because I deserve it, but because he loves me, because his hand is upon me. And that is not just for me. It's for anybody that wants it. You want to be blessed in your job? Then you need to connect with God. But stop trying to do things on your own strength. Stop trying to get ahead with, you know, with your own you know, self-reliance. This is the day to surrender. This is the day, you know, to give your life complete to him. Don't be a Lot who eventually headed to destruction. He had a form of godliness, as the word says, but he denied the power of it. And eventually it led to destruction because he was living through his senses. He was living to what he could see, not by what God, the faith of God. You may have less in your home, but if you have peace, hallelujah, of you a peace. I was talking to somebody recently, and the God led me to talk to him, you know, very influential person. And I went into his office and I said, you know, this is what the Lord's put in my heart for you to do. He says, you've done a lot of great things with your own hands, but God is telling you that you need to repent because you lack peace. And he said to me, you know, today I posted on my refrigerator, I need peace. And God is doing a great work in that person. And so I'm really excited. And I continue to pray, you know, so that he will give his life to Jesus. But I'm telling you, let's get back to you. Where are you at today? Let's stand up. We're going to close. Are you Lot or are you Abram? Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to let go of the wheel? Close your eyes and make a personal booth there with God, a personal tabernacle, a little tent for yourself, and just begin to make a personal inventory of your life and see where you stand with Him. Are your eyes on the essentials or are your eyes the enhancers? A relationship with Jesus will bring life to you and everyone around you. Choose you this day whom you will serve, said Joshua. But as for me and my house, I mean, as far as me and my family, my wife, my kids, my church family, we will serve the Lord.